One of the things I always watch for every year is that at some point in the year, I don't remember if it's the end of a calendar year or the beginning of a calendar year, but the people at the Oxford Dictionary will try to make a determination about whether or not there will be any new words or phrases added to the dictionary. And every year there are some new phrases that catch on. You'll hear, for example, just one of these words. There is no such word as physicality, or there wasn't. There didn't used to be. But if you listen to sports at all, you'll hear the announcers all the time talking about somebody's physicality. That word got to where it was used so much that a couple of years ago, the Oxford American Dictionary adopted that word, included that. Now it's been used so much it has actually become a word. Back in 1976, it's not a word so much, but a phrase or an expression came into popular use. And within a couple of years, this expression was added to the dictionary. And that expression is couch potato. Couch potato. I would not have had to show you pictures. I think if I had just put the words couch potato up, the pictures would have popped into your mind, would they not? Of someone stretched out on the sofa or in the recliner, remote control in hand. A can of soda, of course. Close by, maybe some snacks, bag of chips, certainly. And focus close attention on video games or television programs. The Oxford Dictionary now defines couch potato as a person who takes little or no exercise and watches a lot of television. No couch potatoes in this room. We've all girded up our loins and prepared ourselves for action. There's another expression. It hasn't made its way into the dictionary yet, although I really think it should. I've been campaigning for this to be included in the Oxford. No, not really, but it ought to be included in the Oxford Dictionary. But this is an expression I've used for a number of years, and the definition is completely mine, and that is pew potato. Pew potato. What is a pew potato? Well, this is not an Oxford definition. This is Gary Kerr's definition of a pew potato: a Christian who makes their way into the church building at every available opportunity to sit and watch what's going on, disinclined to activity or exertion. I had to make it sound academic. To them, Christianity is a spectator sport. A couch potato is not, I think most of us would admit that a couch potato is not a very healthy person physically. They're not getting much exercise. But I would suggest to you that the pew potato is a sick person as well. But sick in a lot more important way than just maybe overweight, not getting enough physical exercise. And it concerns me greatly that so many people seem to be content to just sit in the pew and two or three times a week watch what's going on without taking much part, not only in what's going on, but when we leave the building and go out into the world, very little active involvement in putting our faith into practice. We've been singing tonight, and I appreciate very much Jay's selection of songs. We've been singing about serving other people, serving others. And that's one of the things, that is the thing that I want us to focus our attention on for a few minutes in the lesson tonight. That until we learn to get up off of the pew and put our faith into action, and one of the important ways that we do that is by learning to serve other people, then we're not ever going to grow. Our faith is not ever going to grow in the way that God intended for it to grow. I chose as a text for the lesson tonight really just one verse, and it's in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to read verse 28, which really is the end or the conclusion of a discussion that Jesus is having here with scribes and the Pharisees and some others. But it says in Matthew chapter 20, let's see, I think I'll start with verse 25 and read through verse 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man," listen, remember what we just sang? "Make me a servant, make me like you. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." What do we do with someone who has the couch potato syndrome or something similar to that? We try to encourage them to get up, get off the couch, and get busy doing something. That's exactly what I want to try to do in the lesson tonight. If you are a pew potato, I'm not accusing anybody in particular. I'm just confident that I've known some pew potatoes down through the years. And people who are very dedicated and very faithful about attending the worship services, and whose place is almost always occupied. But again, when it comes to getting up off the pew and going and doing something, being active, very little personal involvement. So I want to ask this question and try to answer it. Why should we be involved as Christians in serving other people? And I'm going to suggest to you tonight 7 biblical responses to that question. Why should we as Christians understand and appreciate and consider it our sacred and honored duty to be serving other people? And maybe especially to be serving other Christians, but to be serving other people. 7 points that I want to make tonight. I won't belabor any of them. Somebody might be thinking, well, there were only 3 this morning, and that took 30 minutes, and so you're already calculating. That's what pew potatoes do. You're already calculating in your brain. How much longer will it take to present 7 points if it took this long to present 3? Number 1, we should be serving other people because that's why we were made. We were created to serve. We were made to serve. Look, if you will, at Ephesians, and I'll try to give you time to turn to these passages, but look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. There's exactly the point that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Before we were born, before we were made, before any human being was made, God made us, God put us here with the intention of doing good works, serving other people, being actively involved in living our faith. A lot of people in the world, I'm confident, feel very empty and miserable, and wonder what the meaning of life is or what the point of life is. And I've even known some Christians who wrestle with that same kind of concern, that it just seems like there's something missing in life. Maybe that's because we haven't really grasped the reason that we were made. We were made to serve. As I serve other people, and by the way, again, like we just sang in the last song, it's exactly what Jesus did. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was the purpose of his coming. As I serve other people, I fulfill my own needs. That's an important point to understand. In serving other people, I do what God made me for. I do what God created me for. So number 1, why should we serve other people? We serve other people because that's why God made us. That's why God created us. The second biblical reason why we should serve other people is that it proves to the world that we belong to Christ. It proves to the world that we belong to Christ. In Romans chapter 7, in verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the old law having been done away with, and we're not under obligation to the old law anymore. He uses the illustration of a man and a woman being married. This woman's husband dies, and she's not any longer bound to the law of her husband. In that same way, the law of Moses has died. It's been put away. It's been nailed to the cross, and we're not bound to that any longer. But he concludes that by saying in verse 4, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ." Well, we understand that. I hope we understand that at least. That's what obeying the gospel is. When we obey the gospel, we die to sin. These Jews had died to the old law. That's done through the body of Christ. We bury that old man of sin in the waters of baptism. We raise that body up, resurrected, a new person in a new relationship with God. But why? Now, why do we go through all of that? Why does that happen? Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. When God raised us up, why did he give us this new life in Christ? He did that so that we could bear fruit for God. And that's exactly what we do when we serve other people, even in little things, even in small things. And I'll say more about that a little bit later on in the lesson. But anytime we serve other people, we are bearing fruit for God. We're doing exactly what we were intended to do. That's why we were raised up together in Christ. It proves to the world that we belong to Christ. Number three, serving other people is one way to serve God. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking about relationships. And he talks about the relationship in Colossians chapter 3 between the master and the slave. What is a Christian slave supposed to do? How is a Christian slave supposed to work? And it's alarming to some people and surprising to some people to find that Paul doesn't say if you're a Christian and you're a slave, your responsibility becomes to try to get out of that relationship, to try to escape, to try to get away, that you have to work against your master in some way or another. Paul argues exactly the opposite of that. If you're a slave and you become a Christian, you've just become the most productive slave that master owns. You've just become the most reliable slave that master owns. And why is that? It is because when you work, you're not working for him. You're not working for the one who owns you in the physical sense. Look what he says in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let me suggest to you, brethren, that whatever we do, we're doing it for Christ, not just on the job. But whatever we do, we're doing it for Christ. We're serving God. And so when we serve other people, when we serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're serving God, we're serving Christ. I'm going to reference a number. The scripture reading was in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to keep going back over and over again to Matthew chapter 25 before we get to the end of the lesson. But in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, which is the last verse of the scripture reading that we just did together, the king will answer them. You know, when these people ask, Jesus, when did we ever feed you when you were hungry? When did we ever clothe you when you were naked? When did we ever visit you when you were sick or in prison? And his response is, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And when you visited that sick person, Jesus said, you were serving me. When you clothed that naked person, you were serving me. When you visited that person who was sick or in prison, you were visiting me. You were serving me. Humble service of other people is exactly the same thing as serving God. So you understand, the opposite of that would be if I neglect serving other people, if I'm just a pew potato, if religion to me just means occupying a seat in a church building two or three or four times a week, and I'm not serving other people, I'm not taking advantages of opportunity to serve other people, those are opportunities to serve God that I'm setting aside and neglecting. Serving is one of the important ways that we serve God. When we serve other people, it's a way that we serve God. Number four, we serve other people because we owe God everything. We serve other people because we owe God everything. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is, the English Standard Version says, your spiritual worship. Some of the translations say your reasonable service. And that's exactly the idea that's under consideration here in Romans chapter 12. When you obeyed the gospel, you obligated yourself to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That is reasonable, Paul said, that you understand that a big part of what it means to present my body to God is to use my body in service to God. And we've already seen from Colossians 3 and Matthew chapter 25 that when I serve other people, I am serving God. Why is it that we have such a hard time motivating ourselves to serve other people? And I think we do. That's a generalization, but I don't think it's a too broad generalization. Why is it that we have such a hard time sometimes, at least, motivating ourselves to get up off our seat and go and do something for somebody else, to serve other people? Maybe it's because we don't contemplate enough, we don't meditate enough on, we don't think seriously enough about what God has done to serve us. And the sacrifices that God has made for us. It's just reasonable, Paul says, that your bodies belong to God because of what God has done to you. That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Your spiritual worship, spiritual service of worship. And so we serve God when we serve other people. We serve God because we were created for service. We serve God because it shows the world that we belong to Christ. We serve other people because it is a way to serve God. We serve other people because we owe God everything. Let me suggest three more, though, biblical reasons why we should serve others. We serve others because it is the best use of our time. We occupy our time in a lot of different ways, do we not? And some more important than others. I mean, some of our time, a lot of the college students and the high school and the middle school students' time is devoted to studying. And rightly so. You're paying a lot of money. Let's be honest. Your parents are paying a lot of money to enable you to get a college education. And so studying, well, maybe not from some of the looks I'm getting. Maybe studying isn't the way some of you spend your time. But it ought to be at least one of the ways that we spend our time. We have family time. That's important, that husbands and wives, that parents and children, that grandchildren and grandparents spend time together. We are commanded to work and provide for those for whom we are responsible. We have a number of things that occupy our time. But let's be totally and maybe brutally honest with ourselves, brethren. All of us spend some time, some spend a considerable amount of time engaged in activities that have very little profit or benefit to us in any way. And I'm not even going to enumerate what I think some of those things are. I don't want to offend anybody. But I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. I think about Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 where he tells us to redeem the time. You know, time is the most valuable asset that I give that God gives us. The most valuable, outside of the sacrifice of Christ, the most precious possession that God gives us is time. And we waste a lot of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Listen to this now. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. How much of what we do, and again, I'm not going to enumerate, and I might be wrong about some of it, so I'm not going to enumerate any specific things, but how much of what we do is wasted time? That doesn't really, honestly, doesn't really profit us or benefit us in any particular way. Paul says there's one thing we can do with our time that will always benefit us. It never is wasted time. It's never vanity. It's never lost. And that is the work of the Lord. And Paul said And it's important to notice what Paul said. Paul didn't just say every now and then do the work of the Lord. He said always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul assumes that that's going to be an important, integral part of the everyday life of a child of God. That we are going to be involved in the work of God. And so what we do for God is not wasted time. And service, we've already shown that serving other people is one of the ways that we serve God. Every act of service, every act that we do that helps somebody else, no matter how small it might seem, is an important part of the relationship that we sustain to Christ. There's no better... Are we teaching our children this? I hope that we are. Are we teaching our grandchildren this? I hope that we are. That the most important way, the most valuable way that we can spend our time is serving God by serving other people. And making ourselves available to serve other people. Number six, we should serve others because it makes life meaningful. This is really the thing that passage that we read at the very beginning, Matthew chapter 20. Verses 25 through 28 gets at, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. I am embarrassed that I can't remember how many presidents we've had in the United States. I'm not asking, but somebody will be sure to tell me, I know, after the service is over. How many? But 40-something. 44, 45... How many of those 44, let's say, several are holding up four fingers. I hope that means 44 presidents. I hope it doesn't mean you've got 4 minutes left and we're finished. How many of those 44 presidents can you name? Washington, Lincoln, Jefferson, You understand that almost from the very beginning, the President of the United States is post facto the most important and powerful man in the world. And we don't remember most of them. We don't remember most of them. The odds are that some of you in the auditorium, and this illustration is not as potent as it used to be when I first started preaching, but penicillin has saved a lot of lives. You would think, and as a matter of fact, several years ago, the American Medical Association was asked to poll their members, what is the most important scientific discovery that impacted medicine in the history of the world? And the discovery of penicillin was very near the top of the list. So what was the name of the man who invented penicillin? What was the name? Tell me after services. Please don't Google it now. I see people are already... Don't do that. Look up. Look at me. Off your screens. Eyes off the screens. This guy saved some of our lives. And we don't remember him. We don't remember. His name has been lost for the most part. His name has been lost to history. And we don't even remember who he was. That's exactly what Jesus said. In the world, people think it's power. People think it's influence. People think that what really makes somebody important is how many people they've got serving them. But Jesus said, not so in my kingdom. What will be greatness in God's kingdom? Jesus said it will be the one who stoops to serve other people. And shortly after this, not very long after this, Jesus does that literally. He gets down on his knees and he washes the feet of the apostles on the night before he is crucified. Why? Why? It is because it makes life meaningful. Here's what's really important. You want to really be great. You want your children to be great. Boy, here's where the rubber meets the road, maybe. We want our children to be great. The odds are that our children are not going to be great enough athletes to make a living doing that. We want our children to be great. Well, what do we, Christians, what do we mean by that when we say, I want my children to be great? I want my grandchildren to be great. What we ought to mean is, I hope my children grow up to have a servant's heart. I hope my grandchildren grow up and understand and recognize and appreciate the importance of serving other people. That's what makes a person great. That's what makes a person great. And all of us, we can't remember the names unless you are a freak of academia. You can't remember the names of every president. But you remember the names of some people, obscure people. You're the only one maybe who knows who served you in some way or another at various times in your life. That teacher who helped you to get through a difficult class or a difficult period of time. The neighbor, the coach, the band director. The person who served you in some way or another. We remember those. I think about Dorcas, Tabitha. You know, I can't remember the name. I couldn't tell you who the 13th president of the United States was, but I could tell you everything that anybody who's alive today knows about Tabitha. I can tell you all of that. Just a widow who lived in Joppa in the first century, and we remember her because she had a servant's heart. She served other people. It makes life meaningful. That's what we want for ourselves. That's what we want for our children. And brethren, that's what we want for our grandchildren as well. And finally, we serve other people because that's what will be rewarded in eternity. You're not going to make it to heaven based on your report card, in spite of what some of your parents might have told you. You're not going to make it to heaven based upon how much money you make in the course of a lifetime, or what your rank of position or power was in the world. You're going to make it to heaven based on whether or not you serve God, you put God first, and then you serve other people. John 12:26, again, just hours before he was crucified, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What we want, what we want to hear is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. And it's only been in the last few years that this has really hit me. That what did Jesus say that God would say to the sheep? Well done, good and faithful what? Servant. Servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know what that means? That means if I'm not a servant, if I don't have a servant's heart, if I'm not serving other people, I have no reason to expect that God will call me that, that God will welcome me to be with Him in heaven in eternity. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the only motivation we really need, isn't it? I mean, we've talked about seven things, seven biblical reasons to serve other people. That's the only one that really counts, ultimately. And that is, if I want to go to heaven, I'm going to have to learn to serve other people. How I spend my time here serving other people is going to weigh very heavily on God's decision as to whether or not I get to be in heaven in eternity. And God's not going to look at how much money I made. He's not going to look at how many things I accumulated. He's not going to look at how many people served me. He's not going to look at how much power and authority. He's going to look at how many people did you serve? How important was serving other people in your life? We want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do we not? We're going to have to be servants before God will say that. I'm going to ask the young fellas to come up and grab these papers and pass them out. Because I've said all of that to say what I'm about to say. The elders have been talking here at Eastside. The elders have been talking for a long time about how we can challenge the members at Eastside, challenge more of the members at Eastside to get up off the pew and become involved in serving other people. And by the way, let me say, and it would not be fair if I didn't say, many members at Eastside have servants' hearts. There are incredible examples of service that I know about and the other elders know about, and some of those things we know about that other people don't know about. We have people here who have just huge servants' hearts. And it is amazing to me how much of that kind of thing goes on. But we could be doing more. All of us could be doing more. And so we have a challenge for you all in November. And this challenge is for every person. And it's called the Each Day I'll Do program. What we've challenged, somebody get John Conrad a pair of glasses. He's having to hold his paper out halfway into the aisle. He can't read it up here, and he can't read it on the sheet of paper either. I didn't know if your arms were going to get any longer or not. We've challenged you to do something specific in serving somebody else every day in the month of November. We want you to take one of these sheets of paper, sign your name to the top, and then starting November 1st, which is next Sunday, accept the challenge and do the thing that you have been challenged to do. Next Sunday, greet a visitor and offer assistance. Offer a Bible study. Offer to visit with them. Help them to find a seat. Maybe help them to find a classroom or help their children to find a classroom. The five Sundays in the month have been highlighted by bold and underline. And we've tried to come up with some things, some servant things that would especially be applicable on the first day of the week. But on November the 2nd, send a card to an elderly member or shut-in. We actually have some members here who would own up to being elderly. Not many, but we have some few who would actually admit to being elderly. Number three, make a phone call to a member of the congregation who could use some encouragement. We have a special challenge on Thanksgiving Day to try to think about somebody who might, especially on a holiday like that, need encouragement. I know that not everybody will participate in this. I'm confident that we'll probably find some of these left laying on the pew. But I hope you'll accept the challenge. I didn't ask Jay to lead that song, by the way. I appreciate very much that he did, and we're not going to sing it at every service. But each day I'll do, every day, every member of the Eastside congregation, every day in the month of November, I'm going to do something to serve somebody else. Will you accept that challenge with us? We'll try to remind you. We'll try to keep plenty of these sheets. I've got a little place on the sheet where when you've done the challenge for the day, you can check it off. If you want to show us your sheet, we'll pat you on the top of the head. And we'll even grade it. We'll sign it. And if you want to show it to your parents or, you know, show it to your grandparents or something, well, you can get it framed. whatever you want to do with it. But just a way to try to get us all more actively involved in serving other people. I hope that every one of us will accept this challenge to try to serve other people. Our brethren, that's important, but not just our brethren. Serve, and you'll see as you go down through the list from day to day that some of these things might very well involve people who are not Christians. Find some way to serve other people. I drove through the line just as an illustration of this, and I was in a bad mood. I was aggravated about who knows what, but I was in the line, the car line at Starbucks, and I got up to the window, and it seemed to me like it had taken way too long to get up to the line. And I got up there, and I handed the girl my card, and she said, "You know, the lady in front of you bought your coffee." And two things popped into my mind. The first one was, I wish I had ordered more. Come on, you all. You. No, seriously, I thought, you know, how small I felt that I was so irritated when I got there and she had done that kindness for me. I thought about that for the rest of the day. I mean, that just, she served me. I have no idea who she was or why she did it. But it made my day. It just made me feel better. Each day I'll do. I hope that you all will. Let us know on your way out tonight. Let us know. Even if you think this is kind of cheesy, and I hope you don't, but you know, even if you have some apprehension about this, I hope you'll at least try. That every day in the month of November, every member at Eastside be actively involved in doing some particular thing to serve other people. Let's take out our songbooks and be ready to sing the invitation song. I haven't had anything to say tonight to those of you who are not Christians, but we wouldn't want to close an assembly like this without giving you the opportunity to obey the gospel, if that's what you need to do. We've talked about that a little bit in the lesson. Dying to sin, repenting, confessing our faith in Christ, being buried, burying that old man of sin in the waters of baptism, and then rising up out of the water in a new relationship with God. We would be thrilled to have the opportunity tonight to assist you, to help you in doing that. We're going to sing this song to give you a few moments to think about whether or not you are subject to the invitation. You need to obey the gospel. If you're already a Christian and there's some way we can serve you tonight to help you in some way, we want to do anything we can to be an encouragement to you. So if you're subject to the invitation while we sing this song, please make your way down to one of these front seats. Do it right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.